Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I do hope you have, I know for me, obviously Thanksgiving's about gratitude and I think this year has, in its own way, given us new things to be thankful for, right? It's helped us maybe to identify areas of our life that we were always thankful for, but we didn't think about maybe as much in COVID and isolation and job security, all these things that all of a sudden came to the forefront as we, you know, navigated through this quote-unquote pandemic. And so I know for me, there's many things I'm grateful for: my wife, my kids, my just having a job, healthy life, all these things. But I think most importantly, in its own special way, I was very grateful for God's goodness and to have God in my life. And I know that's cliche, and he's a pastor, he's supposed to say that, but I think it's important to remember that when God is in your life, things are different. The way we see things, the way we tackle things, the way we experience things, and even the things that we do, they are different because God's a part of our life. And just in case you were wondering, you know, if you think about a relationship, I think all of us in this room are married. So our husbands and wives, right? So ladies, if your husband tells you he loves you, and then he treats you like dirt, you question that love, right? He made that commitment to you at the beginning at the altar. You know, he made that promise, that covenant to you that he'd be with you forever and all these things and that he loves you. And then, but if those actions don't articulate that love, you question it. Now, maybe you don't actually think he doesn't love you, but maybe you question it. Maybe we go through a season where it's like that. But if your husband treats you like dirt, but then he says that he loves you, there's a problem there, right? Something's missing. Something's not connected. Well, the same thing is true with our relationship with God. If we say that we love God, that we have God, yet we act like we don't, that love that you have is in question. Why? Because love's an action, right? Love propels us to do something. You can say all you want, but until the actions of your life or your relationship or your walk with the Lord start to reflect the love that you say you have, it's hard to believe. So I say all this because when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about being thankful and thankfulness. When you understand what Christ did for you on the cross, your response of thanksgiving is obedience, right? So your obedience didn't get you salvation, but once you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you respond to that love act that Christ did on the cross by how we live our lives. So our obedience is our thankfulness to God. And so I say that to you because as I was thinking about just how grateful I was to have the Lord in my life, and I'll explain a little bit more some stuff over the last couple of weeks that have happened that have really brought this to life for me. But when I think about what he's done in my life, how much he has changed me, it motivates me to want to be even more obedient. Not because I feel like I have to, but because I truly desire to be more Christ-like, just in honor of what he has done for me and how he has radically changed my life. Do you get that? So I hope Thanksgiving was good for you, but I also hope that maybe even today we might think just for a moment on what it really means to have the Lord in our life, because it truly does change everything. Now, today what we're going to talk about is, and I told Russell this might be a little bit long, and I don't want that to scare you, but the reason it might be a little bit long is because what I'm going to try to do today is to take everything that we've been talking about for the last, I don't know, probably 8 weeks, and bring it all together in one hopefully really nice Christmas package with a bow. Now, my wrapping's usually not very good, and I think that might how this turns out today, but my goal is to take everything that we've been talking about and bring it home. So if you have not been here, it's your first time, what a wonderful day, because you're going to get just a slam shot of everything we've talked about. But if you remember a few weeks back, before this series we're in now, we started to talk about Acts. We talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit coming into you when you became a believer and how now God dwells inside of you. And then we started to talk about in this current series we're in, we talked first about how all of us, who we are sinful people, right? Since the beginning in the garden when sin entered the world, and from the moment you took your first breath, as we entered into this fallen world, we are a fallen people, and all of us, unfortunately, are succumbed to sin. Then the next week we talked about who Christ is, and we began to get a picture of who he is and what he's done. Then we talked about what it means, right? How it works. What we need is we needed Christ to come and take away that sin in our life to make us a new creation so that we could live this new life. And so today what I hope to do is to put all that together and just to remind you of what it means and ultimately what it should look like when it's all said and done. So that's my goal. We'll see what happens, but I think it's going to be good. Now, a couple of quick things. You can turn to Romans 6 if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your phone. But Romans 6 is where we'll be. And just to make sure we're all caught up on this, the context of our scripture. So Paul is writing to the church of Rome. Paul in Romans does a very interesting thing. I think it's a very powerful book because he takes the first 11 chapters and he basically unpacks in a legal or a lawyer type stance the cross. He unpacks what it means. He unpacks the impact of how it works in your life and some of the details and the depth of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Then from Romans 12 on, for the most part, he gets very practical. Then he begins to challenge us by telling us to transform our minds. And everything transforms after we receive the cross. Why? Because our response to the cross is obedience. And so Paul, throughout this entire book, this is how he lays it out. Now, where we are in chapter 6, last week we looked at chapter 5. We've been kind of moving slowly through Romans recently. What we're seeing is Paul is basically, he's having almost an internal dialogue, but the internal dialogue is he's writing this letter and he's thinking about the questions or the challenges they're going to have to what he says, and then he addresses them as he's writing, okay? So he'll write a question like, so maybe we should all just sin as much as we want. No way. And then he responds and explains why that shouldn't happen. So that's kind of where we jump in this book in Romans, particularly in this chapter. And so let's unpack this. We're just going to look at a handful of verses. I'm going to try to share with you 3 points, very Baptist preacher style. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it says. What shall we say then? Question mark. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Question mark. Let's pause. One verse, two verses. Okay, now right off the bat, he says he uses the word grace so that grace may abound. Now we have to understand what he's talking about here. See, what people were beginning to realize is when they started to understand what it meant that Christ died on the cross, that when they received forgiveness, when they understood salvation, they became believers, they realized that the grace of God was extended when they sin. Think about this. The grace of God was extended when they sin. Why? Because of Christ on the cross, their sin was covered, was forgiven. And so every time they sin, the grace of God entered in. So there was, for this moment, Paul started thinking, and maybe this was happening, I'll be honest, it could be, we don't know. But Paul says, now, I don't want them to think, hey, maybe I'll sin more because I experience more of God's grace. Now, we all know that's kind of twisted to think about. But Paul was always addressing everything, right? He was very detailed. He was always thinking about that one guy in the back, not you, but you know, the one guy in the back that always had that, well, what if, all right? Maybe if I just keep sinning, I'll experience God in a whole new way because his grace just covers me, right? We know now that's kind of silly. But Paul was always on the move, right? He was always thinking about every person he possibly could. So he says, should we do that? Should we sin more so that we can experience more of God's grace? And then look what he says in verse 2. By no means. Now, when we read that, we don't really use that language much. By no means. I don't know if you'd ever use that. It doesn't sound very strong. But if you go back to the original language, these were firm, in-your-face words. Absolutely no way. That's the kind of how you can think of it. He just flat out said, shut your mouth. All right? Shut your mouth when it comes to this term. No, no, no. That is not how this works. That's not how we serve the Lord. So he says, absolutely by no means. So then here's what comes to life. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul is addressing something very important. The difference between sin and sinning. Sin and sinning. Now, for all the teachers in the room, what is sin? Man, I just got excited writing on the board. I should have been a teacher. Lauren, I miss my calling. No, there's not. What is sin? Describe it. What type of word is that? A what? A noun. Say it with pride. Yes, Bible teacher. What is sinning? I didn't miss my calling. I can't spell. This is a noun. Very good. This is a... All right, I want a non-teacher to tell me the difference. Someone over here. I'm just kidding. Go ahead. No, you're good. Are you a teacher? All right. Are you sure? All right. Go for it. Tell me the difference. Just layman terms. That means simple person terms.
Noun is a thing.
Great. What's a verb?
A verb is an action.
Boom. Okay. So listen carefully. And y'all are like this. My mind's blown. I've never known the difference between sin and sinning. This is the best Bible study ever. Somebody send out a tweet, even though I died a long time ago. Listen. Understanding the difference between sin and sinning radically changes our lives. Because here's the deal. Sin, as we think of it as a noun, is just something disconnected from us. Sinning is the verb, it's the action, it's us moving into sin. Listen, I want you to look at this very, very carefully. This is the difference between a believer and a non-believer. The difference is in the ing. The believer understands that sin is a part of his or her life, but they choose to go in the other direction. The non-believer sees sin and moves toward it. Do you get this? Think of it like this. The believer falls into sin because we live in a fallen world and we're all broken people. The non-believer runs toward it. So if the difference is in the ing, let's get some examples. Let's throw some out. Cheating, stealing, lying. Keep going. Give me some others. Some ings. Russell, what were you doing this weekend?
Hitting.
Hey, we're all human, all right? Apparently some are abusive, but we're all human. Abusing. Very good, Russell. Thank you. Any other, maybe less murdering? Let's cut that one out, all right? Let's just keep it calm here. PG, all right? Anything else?
Lying.
Shopping. Yeah. Can I get amen in this season? Well, I sinned this weekend. Let me just tell you, I was sinning this weekend. All right, anything else? Just for fun. All right, so you get it. The difference is in the ing. Now listen, 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 listen. This is so simple that we still miss it, guys. Listen, as believers, we have to see this difference. It has to constantly be on our mind, okay? We are not succumbed to sin as believers in Jesus Christ. We are freed from it. And so if there is an ing in your life, listen carefully. I'm not saying you're not a believer, but I am saying to you, you need to introduce a new word. Okay, now we're going on the fly here. You need to introduce a new word. Because there is something or some things in your life that need to be cut. You need to get to cutting. Because as believers, sin is not supposed to control our life. Now listen carefully, there's a balance, right? Because are we gonna ever be perfect? You're gonna walk out of here and you're gonna be upset because sin still rules, still sin is still running around in your life. But the difference is the believer falls into sin, gets right back up, confesses to God, confesses to one another if needed, turns his back or her back, repents, and moves the other direction. The non-believer has no desire to do any of that. They just keep moving into sin. So for you and I, cutting out the ing in your life is very, very significant. So what is your ing? What is it? What is the thing that you're struggling with? Have confidence to know that the power of God, remember Acts, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, gives you the ability to conquer that sin if you so choose. And so what reason this to me, and you may not agree, but the reason to me this is so important is because I think what Paul mentioned here, what shall we say then? Continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just keep sinning because we have grace of God? We're forgiven, right? We're all imperfect. So who cares? Let's just keep going. Absolutely stinking freaking not. Sin is to be cut out of our life. And so sometimes we get lazy, or we just think it's an impossible task, so I'm not going to mess with that. Listen, guys, whatever the ing is in your life that's ruling your life, you've got to start today cutting it out and do it with confidence, because the power of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, will give you the power to do that. So, Russell, today, stop abusing your family. Today's the day, all right? Stop shopping today. Unless it's for me, God gives you a little bit of grace, okay? You get the point, though. We've got to take this seriously, because I think we live in a world so indwelt with sin, which is no surprise, that we think this is an impossible task, so who cares? Now, we may not say that, but a lot of our lives are representing that, replicating that, reflecting that. And guys, we have got to take a stand. God says, this does not control you anymore. You are free. God didn't make you a better creation when you became a Christian. He made you a new creation. He transformed your life. And so I want you to take it, if you will, by the hand, by the head. I want you to grab it. I want you to throw it away. Now, over the past week or so, a couple weeks, we've been hanging out with a ton of different people, sharing meals with people, just sitting down, hanging out, talking. And we've been talking with a lot of friends, a lot of family. It doesn't matter who. Just leave it open-ended there. But as we've been talking with some of them, we're listening to their stories, and we're listening to things that they're doing these days. Some of these guys are younger. Some of these are older. Some have kids. Some are married. Some are not. And something we've heard a couple of different times is, man, just people that we know that are still in this really party wild lifestyle, this raging lifestyle, just going out and getting drunk, and it just, that's the thing that they look forward to. And as I sit and I listen to these stories, I gotta be honest with you, I can totally remember the days that I was a part of that same lifestyle. And I can remember clearly a lot of things that happened during that time that I am just now so embarrassed of, ashamed of, don't even want to think about, would never tell you about. All right, just things that blow my mind. But what is absolutely amazing, and it connects to this, what is amazing is as I'm sitting there listening to this story, of course, just you know, listening to these stories, I'm just smiling along like, oh, that's so great. In my mind, I'm like, Lord, help them. They'll wake up one day, I promise. And I hope it's not too late. And I do mean that. Seriously. When I listen to those stories, even knowing that that's a part of life that I came from, it repels me. It makes me uneasy in my soul to hear the stories, because I know what it's like. And I know what it's like on the other side. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. But my life has so radically transformed from those days that when I hear a story like that, even though some I could identify with, I could remember, it does not intrigue me, not even for a second. Because what God has done in me is a radical change that repels me from those old days. Now, for me, that's the example. For you, it's probably something totally different. Maybe it's how you grew up and watched your parents treat each other, watch your parents treat you, and now you are repelled by that. So you're doing the complete opposite, whatever it may be. But that's what it looks like in the life of a believer. The difference between sin and sinning, when God comes in, it transforms. Now, some of you ask the question, well, when I became a Christian, it didn't happen right away. Well, that's good. So let's look at another term real quick, give you a little basic theology. Okay, basic theology. This is probably like what you teach your third grader. Okay, maybe fifth. Lauren, you can tell me what we'd teach this to in a minute. Lauren's a Bible teacher, if y'all hadn't picked up on that when she teaches. All right, so watch this. Justification. I just realized I'm not going to write the definition on here because it'll take forever. Sanctification. And just for fun, I'll give you this third one, glorification. Okay, are y'all familiar with these words? It's okay if you're not. Probably heard of the words before. Maybe if I ask you to identify them, maybe more difficult, right? Okay, first word, justification. Okay, this is, in short, I'm going to give you very layman's terms, very simple. This is, in short, salvation. This is Jesus standing in on our behalf through what Christ did for us on the cross. We are seen as righteous in God's eyes. Another way you could look at it, I think this is always helpful for me. This may be too simple. I think about glasses, okay? I don't wear glasses, but I know people that do wear glasses because I know what they look like when they don't wear glasses. They look like this. They can't see anything. That's my dad. not all of you. I just heard some of you. I realized, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. My dad. Okay, that's what I was trying to say. My dad, when he has glasses on, he still struggles. We were playing a game. He couldn't read the card. Lord, help me, please, keep my eyes intact. All right. So what I think about justification is think of Jesus as the glasses. Okay. So when God looks through, he sees nothing but sin without these glasses, because all of us are fallen. All of us are human. All of us are sinful people. But when Jesus stands in on our behalf, it's like Jesus is the glasses. And all of a sudden, there's this totally different, for some of us, totally different vision that takes place. Because with Jesus, God sees us as righteous versus us as some blurry sinners. That's the difference. So I think that helps me sometimes. So that's justification, that we are seen as righteous, but it only comes through salvation through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the idea of being set apart. So now you've been seen by God as righteous, but sin still lives in our life. So sanctification is the setting apart process, where now God says, okay, you have been set apart away from those of sin and into those that are righteous. But then we go, well, wait a minute, we're still jacked up from the floor up. We all sin like crazy. Well, sanctification is a process. And it's a process, listen very carefully, that will last until the day you die. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We're all young, so I hope this is not any of us. There are some folks down the hall. Please don't tell Chris I said this. There are some folks down the hallway. They've been believers for a long time. And though they may not say it, it kind of feels like they've hit the end wall of sanctification. All right, I've been following God for quite a while. I feel pretty good about myself. I'm good. No. Until the day you and I die, we should always be growing in Christ. Every year when you celebrate New Year's, you should be able to look back and say, man, God did some work in my life, particularly in this area and that area. Can you imagine what you would be like if you lasted to 90 years old and did that every year for the rest of your life? This world would be a better place. But instead, we get a bunch of cranky old people. Anyways, I didn't say that out loud. All right. So sanctification is an ongoing process, but it's the idea that God has now set you apart. He has set you apart for your intended purpose. Listen, set apart for your intended purpose. Did you just connect the dots? Every person in this room, you cannot fully find the purpose in which God created you until you get your relationship with Him right. You may get bits and pieces of it. You may have some talents that you can tap into, but until you step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be able to fully discover the purpose in which He placed you on this very earth. The sanctification process. And the last one, just for fun, glorification, because they typically go together, though most people just focus on these two. Glorification is what happens at the end. When we enter into heaven, we get what the Bible will tell us, these glorified bodies. In essence, we step back into that perfect place. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Everything was perfect until sin entered into the earth. Glorification is that complete circle we'll make when we enter into heaven, and now everything is perfect again. So that one's for free. Listen, these two, though, are super important. This is what we're talking about. That's the theological way of saying once you and I are saved, there's a process that we're going to keep going through, and it must be a priority. And understanding the difference between sin and sinning is key. Now, let's look at the second part in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So let's pause. Now what I'm going to walk you through, the purpose of baptism. What a crazy day. I just fell in my lap. What a great day. As a pastor, this is awesome. Okay, first thing, I'm going to be very honest with you, only because Paul said it. Do you not know? Pause. What Paul just said to you is, this is a basic principle of the Christian faith. And if you do not understand what baptism means, we have a problem. Okay? Now, Paul said that. I'm going to tell you he's right. Okay? So if you don't, if someone were to come up to you right now, if I were to put you on the spot and say, tell me what baptism means, all right? I wouldn't do that to you, though I'm very tempted, all right? You need to be able to answer this and not just say, oh, yeah, that's the thing where the kids go swimming in the water and everybody goes to lunch afterwards. Awesome. No, no, no. You need to be able to articulate what this is. This is very, very important. This is what Paul says, so I'm saying to you. So we read that verse. Now, first thing you need to see, he says the word baptized. Baptized. To understand baptism, we need to understand this word. Baptized means fully immersed or overwhelmed. Fully immersed or overwhelmed. So there's three ways we could look at this. There could be a fourth, but let's just stick with three. The first one is water. Throughout the Bible, we see baptism come up and water is connected. So when we take the word baptized, and we know that baptized or baptism means fully immersed or overwhelmed, we put water into the equation. What does that tell you? That if you're going to be water baptized, it must be fully immersed. Very good. So that's why here at our church, and most, a lot of churches, not all, a lot of churches, you have full believer's baptism or full immersion underwater. Then you come out of the water and you're baptized. Okay. In just a second, I'm going to explain what that actually means. The second way we see baptized is through the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Acts, the Holy Spirit came and overwhelmed them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, for you and I, that happens when you and I become a believer now in this current state. But in the beginning, when it all entered in for the first time in Acts, we saw that came an overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The third and the final one is kind of scary, but it's baptism in suffering. And we see this throughout some of the New Testament, when the suffering was so strong that it overwhelmed the people. Okay, so we see baptism all the way through, but the terminology is always the same. It's immersed or overwhelmed. So now here, Paul is talking specifically about water baptism. So let's understand it. Now in this verse, he explained it very clearly. You just have to connect the dots. The reason that we get baptized, number one, the reason we get baptized is because when you became a Christian, the change that happened to you was on the inside. None of us know a change took place in your life unless we happen to be in a room and maybe there was an invitation. You either raise your hand or at our church, we just make you be real bold and walk right on down front. If we didn't see that, we would never know that something happened in your life. So baptism is the outward expression of what God's done on the inside of your life. And so baptism is very, very significant because it's your way of saying, listen, I believe in God. God has now taken a hold of my heart and I'm choosing to follow him. So that's why at this church, that's why we film them so that we could show them to all of those in service so that we could celebrate together that another man or another woman or another child has surrendered their life to Christ. Praise the Lord. And by the way, I absolutely despise how unexcited we get at church when people get baptized. Now, here it's hard because we are so blessed. We baptize a ton of people. And so every Sunday you can be like, wow, that was amazing when you first got there. Like, wow, right now in COVID, it's a little lighter. But man, there are times with 10, 15, 20 people a weekend getting baptized. That is insane when you understand what that means. That many people are coming to Christ. This church is kicking Satan in his teeth. Let's go. That's fantastic. But every week, every week, every week, you're like, oh, more baptism. Oh, another baptism. Oh, I was looking down at my bulletin, or we don't do those anymore. Oh, another baptism. All right, we lose a sight. Listen, guys, that is an incredible thing because people are telling you that God has done something in their life, and they were so proud of it that they were willing to say it out in public. This should be almost a standing ovation every time. That's the first reason we get baptized. Now, what does it mean when we get baptized? The picture is this. This is why he was using that verse where Jesus Christ was baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. What does all that mean? The death, the raising again? Well, the picture is when Christ died and then rose again 3 days later, the picture is for you and I, when we stand in that water, we go down under the water, the symbol of Christ's death. And when we come out of the water, it's the picture of the new life that we now have because of Christ. The new life that we have because of Christ. And so when it says, come out and the newness of life, that he might walk in the newness of life. That's it. If you've ever been baptized at this church, that's what we say. Buried to Christ in the death, rise to walk in the newness of life. That's the exact verbiage we use. You don't see it on screen because it's usually silent. But if you're in the water, that's what we say every time we baptize someone. Because it is the picture of you recognizing that, man, Christ has changed my life. Now, I'll tell you one last thing. Now, this is free and this isn't theology. The way Paul says it, and really anytime he talks about baptism, though theologically it is not a mandate, Paul makes it sound like it is non-negotiable. In Paul's mind, this is just something you do. It doesn't matter if you believe it saves you or not, because it doesn't. It's just a symbol. It's something that you do. And in fact, in biblical times, if you said you became a Christian and didn't get baptized, they questioned you. Because it's like, why would you, how could you have Christ change everything about you and then not want the world to know about that? That doesn't make any sense to us. Now, to be very, very clear, theologically, nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to be baptized to become a Christian. So baptism doesn't save us. It isn't some over-the-top superpower holy water. It's just pool water. We always tell the kids, it doesn't count as your bath either, okay? It's just pool water. But the symbol is telling the world what Christ has done in you. There you go. That was your free understanding of baptism. From now on, if I ask any of you, tell me what baptism is, I want you to be able to spitfire it out, no problem, right? Because according to Paul, this is something we should all very clearly understand. Last point, verse 15, jump ahead a little bit. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. I love how he's just tackling this thing. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leads to death, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, now, very important. We hear the word slaves come up a couple of different times in this passage, right? Immediately, listen, for all of us, for most of us in this room, I'm going to assume, this is a very hard word for us to process because, one, we're very disconnected from it in the current age we live in. But more importantly, it is such a negative thing, which indeed it is. Let me be very, very clear. We think about our history and slavery and how it was rampant in our culture. And now we have freed from slavery, all those great things. It's hard for us to use this word in any kind of theological standpoint because the word has such a just a negative vibe, as it should, given our history. But in biblical times, listen carefully, not always, but often, slavery was not always seen, even by the slaves, as a bad thing. Let me finish. What would happen is their time as a slave would be complete, and they would be given the option to either remain a slave underneath their master or to move out on their own and have complete freedom. But for a lot of them, especially if they had been a slave for a long time, they would have walked out of slavery into poverty. They would have been poor. They would have been homeless. It would have been difficult for them to get on their feet. And so for many people, they opted to stay under their master because that life they felt was better. Now, granted, we can't speak for everyone in biblical history, but not all slaves were treated horribly like we envision from the history we've had more recently, okay? Let's not get too much into slavery, but I wanted to give you that picture because some of us go, why would Paul even bother using this word if he's going to try to use it in a positive way when it has such a negative history? But it's helpful for us to understand pre our current history, slavery, though, was not always good. There were some moments when it was actually something people chose versus something they didn't. So when we talk about this next little portion, I want you to envision us talking about someone that had been a slave, had the chance to move out of slavery, but chose to stay a slave because they felt that life would be better than on their own. So then we read it again. He says, do you not know that you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, here's one side, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become now obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So what he's saying is, listen, for all of us now, we get the choice to pick the side. You can either be a slave to sin for the rest of your life, a non-believer, and eventually lead to death, or you can choose to be a slave to obedience, which will lead to righteousness. Made right in God's eyes, sanctified, moving toward being more Christ-like every day. Every one of us get a choice, whether you want to choose or not. By not choosing God, you've chosen sin. It's the default answer, because there's only two ways to go. So Paul says, listen, first of all, remember this decision that you got to make, and then remember that there's freedom in both. In sin, you have freedom, do you not? You ever see people and you're like, man, they don't love God. They're not Christian at all. And they just do whatever the heck they want. They live these wild, crazy lives. They just feel like they are free to roam. And then others of us in Christ, if you're not careful, you can go, man, I don't feel like I'm so free. I got the Bible and I got all these things I got to follow. And maybe some of my friends are kind of doing this thing. And sometimes I think, well, maybe that'd be fun. But then I know there's things I got to do. And sometimes we can allow our minds and the enemy to get us to think that we're not free. But I need you to hear something. When we are in Christ and obedient, we are more free here than we'll ever be in sin. Here's an example. None of you would ever do this. I've used this before. If you've heard this, I apologize. How many of you have ever driven with an expired sticker before? Cool. I love honesty. Great. I would never do this. Sarah, though, I'm just kidding. Total opposite. She won't even drive my car if the sticker's expired. I mean, it's just crazy. And one time it was like 8 months. It wasn't even that bad. Anyways, okay. What was it?
3 years.
Let's not lie in church, okay? That is not proven in a court of law. All right. So let's just say hypothetically I had a sticker one time that was expired. And I'm driving down the highway and I got the windows down and I got the music up just a little bit. It's a nice cool breeze rolling over me. And I'm driving down the car and then all of a sudden I look back and I see a police officer. Well, I know my sticker's expired. So what do? I don't slow down because I was already going the speed limit, I hope. I roll the windows up. I make sure my seatbelt's on. I probably turn the music down just because I don't want to give him any other reason to look at me. And I drive like this. And sure enough, hypothetically, of course, that officer pulls me over and gives me a ticket. Now, a couple months later, I do make the incredibly inconvenient task to go get the sticker removed, which is part of the problem in the world, hypothetically. I get the sticker fixed. I'm driving down that same road, and a police officer pulls behind me. What do? I roll those stinking windows down. I turn that music up, and I say, hey, buddy, because I'm good to go. I have total freedom within my obedience. Do you see how that works? See, we think that being in sin, we're free because we can do whatever we want. But doing whatever we want in sin leads to death. If not now, eventually. But when we walk in obedience, sure, there's confines in which we must stay. But inside those confines, we are as free as you will ever be. And this is how God wants you and I to look at his word, by the way. Not as a list of things that we have to do, but things that he says, I am protecting you. The reason there's an inspection sticker, even though I may be the only one that doesn't like it, is because that inspection sticker makes you go get your car inspected, and getting your car inspected makes sure that it's safe, particularly with your brakes, to make sure that you don't hit someone else or hit yourself. It is all because of safety, and that's how our God operates. Yes, there are things he tells you and I to stay away from, but it's because he loves us, and he wants us within these confines so that we can be as free as a bird and enjoy life in the safety of God's hand. See the difference? Sin will always look better when you're on the other side. It'll always look like there's something you're missing because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. But when God gets a hold of your heart, you'll sit, and I mean no way to boast, but you'll sit like I did at that dinner table that night to hear those stories and go, man, that just repels me because I know what that's like and I want nothing to do with it. So how does all this work? Listen. Your purpose on this earth is for one thing and one thing alone. And guess what? It's the same for all of us. When you became a Christian, the purpose of your life is to glorify God. It is to glorify God in every way you possibly can. With your family, with your marriage, with your business, your vocation, the way you live your life, the decisions that you make, the way you drive your car. Every part of our life is to glorify God. Glorify God. And listen, when you and I don't have a target, we will oftentimes fail. Because there's something about having something to aim for that helps us to get there. And when you stop thinking about your life and its sole purpose to glorify God, you will begin to miss the things of God. And listen, when you miss the things of God, you'll never be able to fulfill the purpose that God has placed on your life. The beautiful thing about understanding and putting into action the glorification of God, that my life is to glorify God, is in that glorification process of trying to glorify God with everything you have, you discover the purpose in which God created you. And man, isn't it amazing? When we start to glorify God, all of a sudden things change. The guy that was treating his wife like dirt, all of a sudden starts to move in another direction. And not only is his life blessed, now his wife's life is blessed. Now his kid's life is blessed. Hey, the businessman that was doing some shady things under the table because they thought getting money was the only way to succeed or getting to the top, but then that same man or that same woman in the business sector decides to start glorifying God with everything. Maybe they don't get the credit everyone else does, but they have the freedom to know they've done their business the right way. And we can move on and on and on every category. Listen, the goal of your life is to glorify God. And if you don't see that, my prayer for you is that God would overwhelm you with that desire. Because that desire is the only way we'll begin to make this sanctification process truly come to life. And one day, you and I will stand before God. Make no mistake about it. You will stand before God. And He's going to ask you how you did with all the stuff that He gave you. And if your first response, this just popped in my head, if your first response is, I was always complaining about what I didn't have, I pray mercy on your soul. If your response is, well, my business skyrocketed, my family went to kaput, but my business was off the chain, Lord, what'd you think about that? He's going to say, I gave you your first priority, but you made it your second. Does it mean you're not going to enter heaven? No. But I don't want to be in those shoes. So will we be perfect? No. Let's set a standard we can understand. But if we make our life about glorifying God, and then every year we say on January, whatever, let's just forget this whole year happened, but every year before and after this year, we say, God, this year I worked really hard on trying to glorify you in my marriage. I hope you're pleased. Next year, God, I worked really hard trying to glorify you within my business. I tried to glorify you with my kids. I wanted to glorify you with my mouth. I wanted to glorify you with the things I was doing. Lord, I tried to get some things right. I hope you saw that this year. Can you imagine what it would be like? Can I tell you one last thing? That word cutting. Listen, some of you today need to go home and have a serious conversation with you and the Lord. And you need to say, God, I know there are some things in my life that I need to cut, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me to give me the power, the strength, and the motivation to do that. And then you need to do it. You got some business dealings that are off, you need to cut that crap now. You got an affair going on in your marriage, you need to cut that crap now. You got some financial decisions you've been making on a selfish standpoint, cut that crap now. You've been treating your husband or your wife like dirt. Cut that crap now. Because we are to glorify God. We will never be perfect, but today you can stand up and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And for some of you, it'll be some very difficult conversation. But remember this, what lives in secret will eventually be shouted out to the public. It will never fail. So make the decision now to get in front of it. Correct those things. Cut those things in your life, because we want to glorify God, and then trust that His hand of protection will be all around you. He will hold you up. He will not refrain from discipline because He loves you, but He will hold you up every step of the way. The world will look different when you and I choose and decide to to glorify God. And I pray that will be something that overwhelms your heart in the coming days and the weeks. And in 2021, hey, man, maybe we can turn this thing around. But it's going to take the Lord within us to make that happen.
What an honor to be invited to the marriage of the Lamb, to come and worship Him. Celebration, it's the joining of the bride and the Son, the two becoming one. All the prophecies fulfilled.